visited, I don't know about you, if you've visited a city in Europe. My sister lives in Budapest, and a couple of years ago I went to visit her. It was my first time in a European city, and this is what Lonely Planet says about the city of Budapest. Budapest has something for everyone, from dramatic history to flamboyant architecture to healing thermal waters and a nightlife that is apparently unrivaled in Eastern and Central Europe. Don't know if that entices you to visit Budapest. It's a great city. But there's more than meets the eye to cities. So listen to this description of one such city by one of a Crosslinks mission partner. Europe ends here and ends here badly. It is a city where religion and superstition overlap. A city where a test tube contains the blood of the patron saint, Saint Guinarius, that liquefies twice a year and is venerated. It is a city of great spiritual need. That's the city of Naples. And it's why I love the London City Mission strapline, which is because London needs Jesus. Because London needs Jesus. And that is the reason that the itinerary of the Apostle Paul has been what it has been in Acts 13 to 19. These are city breaks with a difference. This is not a holiday. Philippi needs Jesus. Thessalonica needs Jesus. And Paul has spent a short amount of time in Athens in chapter 17, which apparently is Europe's open-air museum. That's how one person describes it. And he moves on to Corinth. And our passage this morning highlights two things that would have motivated Paul as he arrived in Corinth to keep going in this mission that he'd been assigned to. Two things which I hope will encourage us as we consider how we keep going in our witness to Jesus, be it here in the village of White Waltham or further afield and around the world. The first is this, in verses 1 to 8, that God gives opportunities despite opposition. God gives gospel opportunities despite opposition. Well, Lonely Planet would have summed up how Paul felt when he arrives in Corinth in Acts chapter 18, verse 1. Lonely, on his own. He's all alone. And that wasn't the plan. You see, Silas and Timothy, Paul's traveling companions and co-workers, were left, we're told in chapter 17, back in Berea. Look at chapter 17, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed. And the verse before, the men who had escorted Paul and brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Paul's in Corinth on his own. He's not with anybody else. He's arrived in this city on his own. And he describes his arrival in Corinth like this in 1 Corinthians. He says, "I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with fear and much trembling." You see, Paul is like us. He's not a super apostle. He's not an elite missionary. He's weak and fearful, and he doesn't rate his ability to speak about Jesus. And that can be us too, sometimes feeling tongue-tied, not knowing what to say, burdened by the cultural tide that we're up against as we raise our children or watch our grandchildren grow up. And we can appreciate Paul's culture shock. If Paul was disturbed by the religious melting pot of Athens, in Corinth, it is the moral laxity that shocks him. But even in such a city, on his own, God gives gospel opportunities despite opposition. Have a look at verse 2. There he met a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered them all the Jews to leave Rome. And Paul went to see them. Enter Priscilla and Aquila. A coincidence, you might think. Unless, of course, you know and you believe that God's mission, that the mission belongs to God. And he is the one who organizes every turn. A dynamic duo, Aquila and Priscilla, a dynamic Christian duo. And they've been kicked out of Rome because of the Emperor Claudius around about AD 50. And what are the chances that they stumble across Paul? Paul stumbles across them in Corinth, and verse 3 goes into business with them. And they prove to be towers of strength to Paul. Gospel partners, gospel patrons, people investing in this gospel ministry. Paul would have been nowhere without people like him. And years later, he said that people like Priscilla and Aquila risked their lives for me. And that's what God does. He provides the people to enable the gospel to go out, whatever the cost, to stump up the cash, to open up homes, to write emails of thoughtful encouragement, to go and visit those that are further afield. Perhaps you can think of a Priscilla or an Aquila who has come alongside you just at the right moment. Well, next, Silas and Timothy arrive, and you can forgive them for being late. If you look back in chapter 17, verse 14, the brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea, a place where a Jewish mob had come to stir up trouble and to drive them out. But while Paul gets out, Timothy and Silas stay put. They come bearing the scars of persecution. They could have bailed, they could have walked out of this mission. But instead of steering well clear of Paul, they go looking for him. And look at the effects they have. Look at verse 5, which could read like this. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul became wholly absorbed in preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. In other words, when they arrived, the effects were such that Paul repaired fewer tents and opened up his Bible more to proclaim the Lord Jesus from it. And Silas and Timothy come with good news about the church in Thessalonica. They come with gifts from the Macedonian church. They come with tangible expressions of gospel partnership. In our garden at home, we have a monument to gospel partnership. And it is a trampoline. You think, what does that to do with gospel partnership? Well, when we were in South Africa as mission partners, a church bought us this trampoline. And it stayed with us for the last 12 years. And it is an expression of their love and concern for us as a family. Another monument to partnerships are the hundreds of emails that I've got in my inbox. Just expressions of concern and urging us on to keep going when we were in South Africa involved in teaching and training. You see, God creates opportunities for the gospel to go out by providing people to stand in partnership with us. We're not alone. We're not alone. God will organize the right people, the right place, with the right resources, whatever the obstacles. And Paul had plenty of obstacles. Look at what he's doing in chapter 18, verse 5. While Silas and Timothy came to Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of a brother." He was in the sixth form. He'd catch my eye in the corridor. He'd walk past me. He'd say, "How's it going?" And I had this confidence that without him being there, I wouldn't have had. I even started to speak to this species of sixth formers because he was friends with them. And as long as he was around, I felt okay. Why are we so intimidated to speak up as Christians? Why am I so fearful? Is it because I'm the minority? Is it because I fear my reputation? Well, it's also easy to forget that we have an older brother who is with us. His name is Jesus. Emmanuel. God with us. And that is going to enable us to open our mouths, to look up, look around for the opportunities. It doesn't mean that we won't face opposition. God's promise to Paul is not a blanket protection. He is bearing the scars of a night or three in a Philippian jail. But it does assure us that we're not in it alone. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking, for I am with you. And look at the second assurance in verse 10. The Lord says to Paul, I have many people in this city. And Paul could have been forgiven for questioning something like this in a city like Corinth, a place of great moral decline. But as he woke up from his vision, and as he rubbed the sleep from his eyes, different names popped into his head. He was reminded, Aquila, Priscilla, Silas, Timothy, Titius, Justus, Crispus, Mrs. Crispus, Crispus Junior, and all these other Corinthians who had believed. Not to mention his closer colleagues. It isn't mission accomplished, but it is mission assured. And there's a strange episode at the end of our passage that just bears out the truth of verses 9 and 10. You see, 18 months on, Christ Church Corinth is growing, and Paul is staying on, and he's running Bible classes, teaching them the word of the Lord. But at this point, 18 months later, there's a new sheriff in town by the name Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia. And for the Jews, this represents the perfect opportunity to get rid of Paul and to put an end to this culturally inappropriate, offensive message that they had put up with. So they call up the proconsul and they demand a tribunal. Paul is summoned and everyone is nervous. Because the last time that a Christian leader stood before a proconsul was the Lord Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate. And so verse 13, it's not looking good for Paul. And as you can see there, he's about to open his mouth. Verse 14, just as Paul was about to speak, he's about to speak up, and suddenly this proconsul, Gallio, interrupts, and there is silence. Surely this is it, Paul. But even more surprising, the proconsul shakes his head and says, I couldn't care less. You're wasting your time. And can you see what's happening? It looks like it's the end for Paul. It looks like it's the end for Christchurch Corinth, but God is using Gallio's indifference to grow the church. We feel sorry for Sosthenes. He's the chap at the end there. They turned on Sosthenes, the new synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court, but Gallio showed no concern. But what the Lord is doing is using this episode to grow his church. Maybe Sosthenes didn't carry out the plan properly. Maybe he made too many concessions that enabled Paul to get off the charges. But this shows us that God is sovereign over the most powerful and influential people in that city, Gallio and Sosthenes. Sosthenes' story doesn't stay here. It doesn't end in a pool of blood in a court. Because he is the one who plays a pivotal part in the establishing of the church in Corinth. You can look him up. 1 Corinthians verse 1. Paul writes to the Corinthian church. So does Sosthenes. What an encouragement that in God's mission, fear doesn't have the last word. So take heart. Because the Lord knows who his people are and he will gather them, whether it is in a village, a town, a city. Just let me tell you about one mission partner, this chap in Naples, Mark Oden. They had two baptisms last October on their second birthday, and they planned these baptisms on the beachfront, in the heart of the city, right on the beachfront, in the sea. And I had text messages saying, please pray that the weather doesn't interfere, because it looks bad. And second text message, please pray, because it looks like the city council might put a stop to this public event. But neither put a stop. and the event took place. 35th and 36th members of that little church in Naples baptized in the sea in front of the city. Neither the officials nor the religious institutions around us can put a stop to gospel work, just like in Corinth. What about you and what about me on our doorsteps? It may feel that there are those who shout the loudest, and they're the ones who hold the most influence, and that they silence us. That they're the ones we're fearful of. Well, let me ask, have you taken your eyes off Emmanuel, God with us? The one who, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, says he will be with us till the very end of the age. It's his mission. He will give opportunities, and he will assure the results. So may the God who stands beside you, who stands above you, and who goes ahead of you, may he enable you here to live and speak for him in the days ahead. Let's pray as we finish. Lord, that is our prayer, and we ask that you would loosen our tongues as we see the Lord Jesus, whose mission this is. Help us to play our parts, to be bold in proclaiming him to our neighbours, our friends, our family, our colleagues. And we ask for your strength and help to do this. Please give us your assurance that you will accomplish what you promise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.